Our Father in heaven, we have come to behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. So help us to see him in the scriptures now and see who he is, our consolation. Amen. At Christmas time, there is this feeling of waiting and longing. There is a feeling of waiting and longing at Christmas time. That movie, The Lord of the Rings, I think, had that introduction that kind of brought that out in many ways. It brought it out, but it also showed how our world doesn't believe it anymore. So our world has this waiting and longing, we just don't know what it is for anymore. Because we've started to believe the world around us is all that there is. The materialists are right. And we've started to believe that nothing could enter our world that would actually bring real hope, real satisfaction, and satisfy our longings. That start of the movie, Lord of the Rings, has that voice, Galadriel. And Galadriel says this, "And some things that should not have been forgotten were lost. Thus a third age of Middle Earth began." And here's where it is. History became legend, and legend became myth. I think that sums up how our world sees the story of Christmas from the pages of the Bible. History, which we've seen as we've gone through Luke's Gospel, became legend, and legend became myth. You see, the story of the entrance of God into our world, Emmanuel, which means our God with us, has come to be something for our society to be forgotten and lost because history became legend and legend became myth. And we still sing the songs, to be sure. So in Bendigo, I think the big carols, the big commercial carols is happening soon. You can watch the Melbourne carols and the Sydney carols. And there are thousands upon thousands of people that tune in and will sing the songs. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. We'll sing the songs, joy to the world, the Lord is come. We'll sing it. We just don't believe it anymore. Which, to be honest, I love carols. I'm a real carols lover. It's on my iPod right now, driving the ute. I'm listening to carols. But to be honest, as I watch people enjoy and sing those songs, I kind of think, why are you singing that song if you don't believe it? If you just think history became legend and legend became myth, I think it's sentimentality by and large. I'm happy they sing them. I think it's great. In fact, I think if anyone's going to hear the gospel story this Christmas, you can hear it and sing it in Christmas carols. That's why I said it last week. One of my favourite carols is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It's got that line in it, God and sinners reconciled. That's the gospel. But our world has this waiting and longing, and we'll sing the Christmas songs, perhaps out of sentimentality, but whatever we're doing, we're waiting for something, we just don't believe it's this something. And my prayer this morning is this, that if you've not believed Jesus is what you've really been waiting for, that God would change your mind now. That he would change your mind, change your heart. You see, whatever you wait for this Christmas, it might be that you're a kid and you're waiting to tear open the presents on Christmas morning. It might be that you're a kid at heart, you know, so you're kind of like, well, you're still young, so you're 30, right? And as a 30-year-old, you're just waiting for that latest gadget to tear open. You've been asking for it for some time now, dropping hints. Oh, my sports watch is just not working like it used to. Why do they make iPhones to degenerate when the new one comes out? Why is it that I just can't ride my bike as fast as my friends? I just need that. You know what it's like. We're waiting for that thing, right? Why? Because we think that'll satisfy us. That's how we're wired. We think the next thing will satisfy us. Maybe you're waiting for something else at Christmas. Maybe it's not stuff. You just know that's never going to satisfy me. You know what I'm waiting for? I'm waiting for my family to get together for the first time in a year and this year not fight at Christmas. We're all waiting and longing for something. But here's the thing. Do any of those things actually satisfy this deep longing we have inside us? They don't. How long does it last? Look, I was once a kid. In fact, everyone here was once a kid or is a kid. We've all been there. You know what it's like to receive a kid that toy on Christmas Day? How long does it last? I remember my parents used to complain that we'd received toys at Christmas Day. 3 days later, we're playing with our old toys again. It doesn't last. How long does it last that the perfect Christmas where the family gets together and we just this year get along? How long does that last? Now, we're waiting and longing for something more. Something more that will really console us this Christmas, bring real comfort this Christmas. How do you console yourself this Christmas? Well, in today's episode in Luke's Gospel that we read earlier and you have in front of you, today we meet some people who have been waiting all their life for consolation. They've been waiting all their life, particularly for the consolation of Israel. The first one we meet is Simeon. Now, Simeon comes into this story. We don't know much about him. He's got some context in Luke's Gospel. Luke's a historian. He's actually a medical doctor. He's writing his Gospel account, his bios, his biography of Jesus. He writes his account from the perspective of a historian. So he gathers all the information, all the eyewitnesses, the evidence he gathers together, and he writes this book we have in front of us. And as he writes, we meet Simeon, verse 25 of Luke chapter 2. And Simeon is waiting to die. More than that, though, isn't it? He's not just waiting to die. He's an old man. He's not just waiting to die. He knows he won't die until he sees the consolation of Israel. Now, we don't know much about Simeon. He's righteous before others. He's devout before God. But we do know this. We know who he's waiting for. If you've been reading your Bibles, and perhaps Simeon has, Micah chapter 7, verse 19, he knows this from Micah's prophecy. One day, God will have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. He will cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That is God's promise. One day, he looks at Israel, and one day, as sinful and as broken and as messed up as they are, he looks at Israel and he says, "You at least, I will cast your sins in the depths of the sea." Simeon's waiting for that. When will that be? When will it be that my sins, my search history, my rack of guilt against me, the burdens that I have that I cannot bear, when will it be that my wrong against my family and my friends, even the way my attitude has been towards God, even perhaps towards myself, when will it be that all that wrong is cast into the depths of the sea? When God sends his consolation for Israel. Folks, are you waiting for consolation like this? Like at Christmas time, is this what you're waiting for? I know we wait for all sorts of other things at Christmas, and there's lots of things that we can enjoy and wait for, but are you waiting for your sins to be cast into the depths of the sea? For it not to be accounted against you? Are you waiting to be free from that ball and chain? Simeon was, because he knew God's story in Scripture speaks true about him and you and me. And God's story shows this. We've got a deep problem here, friends. And that is our sin. We keep seeing this in Luke's Gospel. The reason Jesus is born into the world is not because we needed impressing by God. God, you've done a lot of impressive things. You parted the sea and going back further. Wow, there was a whole flood in the earth and there was an ark. You did some impressive things, God. What are you going to do next? I know you're going to come and join us in the world. Wow, we are amazed. We'll sing some songs. We'll get some trees and put a star on them. God does not want to impress us. He wants to save us from our sins. We saw a definition a few weeks ago of sin. Sin is the opposite of love. God commands, he makes us to love. Isn't that a wonderful thing? In a world that says love wins, in a world that says what is love, in a world that lives on love, it lives and breathes on love, it is God who made love. and He made us for love. And you know what we do with love? We say, don't want to do it that way, thanks, we want to hate. So we actually separate ourselves from God, we push Him away, and we push others away. And even if we do get together, we don't get on perfectly, we don't love perfectly, we don't love one another perfectly, we don't love God perfectly. God gives us commands to love. All the commandments in the Old Testament are all about love. Ultimately, the Ten Commandments are about love, loving God and loving your neighbour. And because Jesus knows that we need simple summaries, and I do, He gets all those Ten Commandments and He just puts it into two. And He basically says this, this is what you need to do. God has made you to love God and love one another. They're two commands. And we break them both. We don't love God well. We don't love one another well. Sin is the opposite of love. That's what sin is. And so, how is God going to console us? Simeon knows. God who made all, His plan is this. God is going to become small. God made low. God who made all becomes small. He becomes a little baby born into the world to save the humans. And this is our consolation. We need salvation. This is what Simeon says. Second point in your sermon outline there. You look at verse 27. And He came in the Spirit into the temple when His parents brought the child Jesus to do according to the custom of the law. He took Him up in His arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word, for my eyes have seen Your salvation. I've seen it. I've held it. He's here. Simeon's song is inspired by the words of the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 49 verse 13. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on His afflicted. Isaiah says, in other words, break out the band, get the band together again, for we're going to sing songs about our Saviour. When He comes, and Simeon says, He is here. He's here. And we need to see too. We need to see too. You see, Simeon sings that this is not just for Israel. It's extraordinary, this bit. This is not just something that happened in history that would become legend, that would become myth. This happened in history for all humans, for all history, for all of us, for you and me, in this time and place in history. And Simeon sings this. He says this. You take out verse 31. I'll go back to verse 30, a bit of context. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of... Is it Israel? No. In fact, if you've got a Bible in front of you, which I do hope you have, you'll have seen something extraordinary in the presence of all peoples, the nations, all peoples everywhere. Have you ever waited for something all of your life? Have you ever waited for something for all of your life? Have you had that experience? In the 1990s, that experience of waiting for something was embodied in that wonderful ballad of a song by that great poet Mariah Carey. So Mariah Carey, I was a younger man, boy slash boy man. It's hard to know what you are when you're a 17, 19-year-old boy man. But this time of year, I'd be on a header somewhere. A header is a combine harvester, translate for anyone else listening in another part of the world. I'd be on a header somewhere, and what would happen across the AM radio, yes, that's all we had back then, AM radio, through the crackle, would come through, and I don't want a lot for Christmas. I don't know what that thing is called where you hold that note, but Mariah Carey was just next to Whitney Houston, of course, she was just that singer that held that note there. There is just one thing I need, she would sing. She doesn't even care about the presents. She would continue with her ballad underneath the Christmas tree. I don't need to hang my stocking there upon the fireplace. Santa Claus won't make me happy with a toy on Christmas Day. I'm there, Mariah. I get it. I just want you for my own. More than you could ever know. Make my wish come true. Come on, folks, you know the song. For all I want for Christmas is you. Mariah knows what it's like to wait for something, to long for something. Now, in that song, of course, that something is you. You know, you've got to fill in the song, fill in the blanks, and with your own narrative of who that is and what that's about. Have you ever waited for something like that? That you would sing? Simeon sings. He's been waiting. Mariah sings. She's been waiting for you. Now, if you're not a Mariah fan, I realise that is probably the case for many of us around here. Perhaps you were an Australian poet, so perhaps a bit of Paul Kelly. You know Paul Kelly? Classic Australian poet in song. They got married early, then he got laid off. You know Paul Kelly? Great, I love that voice, right? Well, he's got a song of waiting and longing at Christmas too. Been playing a lot lately on Triple M. It tells a story of an imprisoned man. He's newly sent to prison, and he writes to his brother because he laments that he'd be missing out Christmas family gathering. And the song goes like this. Hello, Dan. It's Joe here. I hope you're keeping well. It's the 21st of December, and now they're ringing the last bells. If I get good behaviour, I'll be out of here by July. Won't you kiss my kids on Christmas Day? Please don't let them cry. Did you feel the waiting in that? The longing? The longing to be with family on Christmas Day? Have you ever waited for something all your life? Have you ever had that experience of waiting and longing all your life for something? Have you ever waited for salvation from your sin? You see, Simeon looks at God's salvation and he says, "You're a sight for sore eyes. I've been waiting so long for this." And so he breaks out into this poem and this song. He speaks to all peoples in this song. And so does Anna, who we'll meet in a moment, waiting for the redemption, waiting for the salvation, waiting for rescue, salvation from sin. This is a story of human longing. We're longing for this. We're longing for God to come and make a difference. Since the beginning, we felt it. So that when Simeon sings of God's salvation, what is he looking at? He doesn't hold in his arms a political party. Because I think human longing has turned into hoping and longing our political party or our next president or prime minister or premier. That's the one we've been waiting for. We saw this most of all with Barack Obama, didn't we? What was his motto, his statement? It was one word. Do you remember? Hope. Hope has come in this president. Satisfy our longings. But then he's been and gone. He's done his two terms. Perhaps it's the next one to come, or the next prime minister. We've seen how the media are treating our current prime minister. We see in Australia, we look at our prime ministers, and in one moment we think, well, that new prime minister, that new political party, that will give us some satisfaction. We're waiting for this. We're waiting for hope, waiting for change. And they get in and then 2 days later we're sick of them. Now, Simeon doesn't look at a political party and say, that's going to satisfy our longing for hope. That's going to console us. And he doesn't look to a moralism manual or the new self-help book that's coming out this Christmas. That's going to help me. That's going to satisfy me. He doesn't see it as a new 10-step plan for the new year. That's going to help. That's going to console me. He doesn't look to a moving story that's got a moral to it either. Do you see what he sees? He sees none of those things. He sees a person. We've been waiting for the person of God to come. His name is Jesus. He is your one and only way of rescue. Have you met him? Do you see all that's wrong with the world and that our only hope in this world that we live and die in is the one who came to die for our sins. That's why we speak of him to all who are waiting for redemption. That's why we want to tell everyone. We want to share this news. It's really good news, and it's good news to share. There's Anna, right? There's Anna. Now, she gets the rare title of prophetess. There's Anna. We see a few prophetesses in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. There's Miriam, there's Deborah, there's Huldah, there's Uzziah's wife. There's a few of them. And there's Anna. And look at Anna. Verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years. That's a very polite way of saying that she's elderly. She's old. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin and then as a widow until she was 84. She's a widow for so many years. She's 84 years old. She did not depart from the temple, worshipping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. There's Anna. She has been a widow for a lifetime. Think on this. Of all the things Anna could be longing for, what do you think a lifetime widow longs for? Probably a new husband. A lifetime widow is lonely. She's been perhaps waiting for that loneliness to be abated in someone. But no, that's not what she's longing for. That's not what she's waiting for. For she knows even if that, if she had that joy, it would not satisfy, would not console her the one and the only way she needs to be consoling. She's waiting for the Christ. Now, we don't know much about Simeon and Anna. In fact, we only know a couple of words about Simeon, righteous and devout. And Anna, we know that she's an elderly person and she's a widow. We don't know very much about them. But that's the point, isn't it? In Luke's gospel, we see again and again, they're nobodies. They're nobodies waiting for the somebody. They're just like you and I. And as these nobodies see the somebody, they speak to everybody. Just like you and I can. How will you speak this Christmas? How will you speak this Christmas? Let me just a little bit honest, like I'm always honest with you. It's a funny phrase. You know when people say, let me be honest with you? Like, well, weren't you for the past everything else you said? What I mean by that is, I want to talk about my own life and some of the things I don't like about my own life, just for a moment. I am a preacher. That's not my identity. My identity is in Christ. I preach the gospel. I'm a pastor. So a lot of the stuff I do is about words and speaking the gospel and kind words. But if I think on that question, how will you speak this Christmas? I don't always speak like that, do I? If I'm honest. Because I can preach the gospel and Christmas Day is coming. I'm going to preach here on Christmas Day. It's 9 a.m. just so if you're running out of time again. 9 a.m. Christmas Day. Preaching from one verse, which is a rarity for me. But on Christmas Day, I'll preach, and then we're going to have Christmas lunch with all the family. How will I speak on Christmas Day? Because how do we speak? We can speak well and true and good words, and then we get a little bit tired. And Christmas comes, and the whole family's together, and we get a little bit snappy. I can get snappy. I can get cross. I don't keep my cool with my kids, or I don't keep my cool with my own selfishness. It starts to come out of my heart and into my mouth and starts to say things that are all about me and not caring for others. How do you speak this Christmas? Would you be honest now in your moment of quietness? You don't have to say out loud. I've got a bunch of people saying out loud right now. Look, you can do that if you want to, but it can get a bit rowdy. Are you like that too? How do we speak in our selfishness, in our sinfulness? Now look how we can speak. Do you see this? We have an opportunity given to us in the gospel to speak differently. I have this opportunity. We don't always take it up, but we have an opportunity here to speak even to snappiness and selfishness. Now, here's a tip. If someone's snappy at the Christmas dinner table or lunch table, the tip is not, hey, don't be snappy, right? Generally makes it worse. It's like getting a bushfire and going, now, which fluid will I use? There's water, there's foam, and there's petrol. Don't be snappy! Right? Collision makes it worse. But here's how you can help snappy people. Just go, no worries, thank you. Oh, look, I get snappy too. But you know what helps me? Is remembering that Jesus came for snappy people like me. Jesus came for selfish people like me. He came to cast my snappy sins into the depths of the sea. And in that moment, you can have a whole lot of stuff happen. You can have forgiveness, grace, reconciliation. Because Jesus came for us to speak at Christmas with something different. With the grace of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can now share with one another and tell the story of He has come to save us from our sins. That's why, as we finish now in this moment, that's why we sing this song we're about to sing. O come, Emmanuel. It's one of my favourite carols. In our household, with Amy and I, we love carols. But Amy always says, oh, when I play this one, she goes, it's so slow, I want to sing an upbeat version. Now, I'm not saying I'm right. It's usually not the case in our marriage, okay? But here's my opinion. The reason O come, Emmanuel is meant to be sung slowly. It's meant to be sung with longing. It's a carol of longing. Different to joy to the world, the Lord is come. Because He's come, right? So we celebrate. O come, Emmanuel is actually, it's the song before He's come. It's the song of longing, of waiting. O come, Emmanuel. And ransom captive Israel. Are you longing like that? Do you sing like that? This is a song for sinners to sing. That is, if you know that you get snappy at Christmas, and just like me, I get snappy most other days too. If you know you're selfish, if you know your sins, if you know you hurt others and wrong others, and you've not loved God well and not loved even your own family well, do you sing this song? Because you can. You can sing this song and say, O come, Emmanuel, fix me, save me, heal me. This song gives shape to the scriptures that show us that longing. Is this how you feel? 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. The crown of righteousness is coming to all those who've loved and longed for His appearing. Hebrews 9 verse 28. Christ will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Do you see? We sing this song even after Jesus has come. Why? Because this carol was written not just about His first coming. It's also for His second coming. This carol is a carol of longing, of waiting for Him to return. But you might be feeling this morning, for various reasons, you might be feeling in your inner being, I really don't long for Jesus that much. Can I just say that might be a godly realization? It's actually a good thing that you have a conviction that you've not been waiting for Jesus that much. Something else has replaced Him. The stuff, the other people, something else has replaced Him. And maybe you've got this godly realization, I've really not been longing for Jesus that much. But do you see here, God knows this, and that's why Jesus came. Because even when we don't love God all that much, look at chapter 2, verse 34. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. You see, God knows there are two communities in our world. There's the one we're all born into, sons of Adam, daughters of Eve. That community has been longing for someone to make a difference. But when they see God, someone, Jesus, they think, oh, does it mean that I have to actually, like, rely upon him and follow him? Simeon's prophecy is that very point. He's saying, people's life and eternity depends upon Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're still checking out Christianity, I would love this to be very clear to you. Your whole life and the forever part of that that will continue on as you step into eternity when you die, and you don't know when that is, depends upon Jesus. Everything hinges upon Jesus. Everything. See, when you step into eternity or you're having your last breath on your deathbed, none of us are going to go, oh, I'm just so thankful for Santa Claus. I don't think anyone's going to be thinking about Santa Claus in that moment. But Jesus? Simeon says that your life will either rise by faith or fall by opposition, depending on Jesus. So that all the hearts of humans, all our secret longings, all our sins will be revealed. And that all depends on Jesus. Jesus is the one who's come to save us, but he will return to judge. But there's more. And here's where it gets like extraordinarily good news. Because the one who comes one day to judge, who says in Revelation 22, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am from beginning to end. I am God himself. That one who comes to judge on the last day, on Judgment Day, is the one who sees us deserving judgment. And you know what he's done? He knows that we will not survive the Judgment Day. And so what does he do? God's plan of salvation is he comes and takes the judgment for us. He sees those who deserve judgment and he says, I'm stepping in the breach. I'm stepping into that. I'm going to take the judgment for us. Do you long for forgiveness of sins and your relationship with God? See what he's done for you. And this is all in Simeon's little prophecy to Mary. The very next verse, verse 35. See what he says to Mary? It's extraordinary. Verse 35, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A sword will pierce through your soul, Mary. Mary, one day, you are going to feel the pain that no mother ought to feel. One day, a sword will feel like it pierces through your own soul as you watch your son be pierced on a cross. Mary, the baby who was born to you, who Simeon is celebrating, who Anna speaks of to everyone, that boy is going to grow up and he's going to stand in our place at judgment on a hill at Calvary. He's going to die on a cross, his blood splattered everywhere, and you're going to see it, and it's going to pierce your soul, and you will feel inconsolable. Because your son is going to give his life for the salvation of other sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. Inconsolably, he'll be killed on a cross. Do you feel that? The other night I felt this in a different way. This became real to me in a different way. Amy and I enjoy a series on Netflix. It's called The Crown. It's a series about the Queen, so the current Queen, Queen Elizabeth II. And the first season was her younger life, and now we're in the second season, not far in. It's kind of her life in the sort of 50s, 60s. We've been watching it, and we watched it because my beautiful in-laws are in town, best in-laws I could ever have. So Craig and Lisa are watching with us. They'd seen it because they watched The Crown as well, but they'd seen this particular episode called Aberfan. And I'd heard about Aberfan, but I had never seen anything done on it. But Aberfan, of course, is a town in Wales. And in 1966, on the 21st of October, there was a massive disaster in the town of Aberfan in Wales. It's a mining town, and the miners were mining coal, and they'd stocked a lot of the tailings that become a mountain next to the village of Aberfan. and there was a great rainstorm, and the next day, because of all the water, the tailings, the mountain of tailings, formed into an avalanche that came down the hill and took the most of it, the brunt of it, was taken by a primary school. And 116 children were killed. 28 adults. And the whole episode was showing the Queen and her response. She actually visited that town in their grief. In fact, the Queen has been back to Aberfan more than any other town in the United Kingdom since that event. But that's not what really made all this real to me. Because when I see something like that, I read up about it. I want to know more. So I went and read up about it and read some of the stories from that event. And one story struck out to me. It's the story of Nancy Williams. Nancy Williams was the school meals clerk. So she's kind of like the canteen lady, right? And when they were digging up and finding some survivors, but finding many, many bodies, they found this. Nancy Williams had used her own body to cover 5 children. And they survived. They lived. She did not. When they found her still with a 1-pound note in her hand that she was holding as part of the lunch order, clutching the 1-pound note and covering the 5 children. They pulled her off and found them alive. Now, in that disaster, parents were inconsolable, but can you imagine someone doing that? Giving their life. That is what Christ has done for us. He sees us and he comes to cover us, shielding us. And he does this. He lays his life down. And what was Mary's grief is our consolation. It's our consolation, friends. As we sing, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, this is what's real for us. He has come. He has shielded. He has gone to the cross. That carol we're about to sing in a moment goes back to the 8th or 9th century. In other words, Christians, the church, have been singing this for generations. And we wait for him to return. Those last words of the Bible, the very last words of God's word to us in Revelation 22 are a prayer that we're about to sing. Singing and praying goes together often. But hear those last words, Revelation 22. He who testifies to these things says, now remember, this is the one who has shielded us from judgment to come. This is the one who gave his life for us. This is the one who is the consolation of Israel, but for all peoples. This is he who says, surely I am coming soon. Would you say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, you spoke of your rescue plan for your people and the prophets of old. And we've waited so long. Yet the day arrived and you sent your Son into the world to save us, to console us, to free us, to bring us forgiveness forever. We're so forever grateful. We thank you. We trust in Jesus, our Saviour, in Christ, our consolation. And now we're praying as we're singing. We're asking that we would worship, that we would live for you, that we would fast and pray and night and day wait for your return. We know that Jesus is coming soon, but it feels like we are waiting so long. May it be that history does not become legend, does not become myth, but for us it becomes real again this Christmas. Help us to wait for your consolation, your comfort, to wait for Christ, and to sing of him as we wait for his appearing again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.